In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, what kind of God do you worship? What is God like? What does he think of you? What is his disposition of you? I bet that would change how you live your life, what you believe about God. If he's a strict, hard disciplinarian, you'd probably live under great fear and trembling that you might mess up lest you incur his wrath. Or if you believe that God is hip and cool, never frowning upon anything, well, there'd be no need to revere a God like that. You can just follow your own impulses and do whatever feels right. How you act, what you say, and what you do is in direct correlation with what you believe. This is true. That's the basis for our parable that Jesus gives us today. Jesus says this parable right after what he told us last week about the wise and foolish maidens. And now, this week, he tells a story of a man who goes off on a journey. So he has his servants take care of his property. He has three servants. To the first, he gives 5 talents. To the second, he gives 2. And to the third, he gives 1. Now, they're still the master's talents. He's just having the servants take care of them for a while he's gone. And it says he gave to each according to his ability. Then the master goes off on a vacation to the Bahamas or something like that. Meanwhile, while the master is away, the first servant who received the 5 talents, he went off and he traded and made 5 talents more. And so the second servant likewise went off and went to the markets and traded, and he came back with 2 talents more. But that's not what the third servant did. Oh no. He took his 1 talent and he thought, trading talents is a bit risky. I'm going to play things safe. So he took his talent and he dug a big hole in the ground and put it there like a dog hides his bone. So what happens when the master comes home? The first servant says, "You gave me 5 talents and I have for you 5 talents more." And the master is thrilled at this. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of my master." And when the second servant steps forward, he says, "You gave me 2 talents and I have 2 more. And the master doesn't say, "What, only 2? The other guy had 5. No, he gave each according to their ability. And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I have set you over much. Enter the joy of the master." Now, what's the third servant going to say? When the master comes for what is his, he tells exactly why he did what he did. Why he took his 1 talent and buried it in the ground. It says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." So that is why the third servant buried his talent. That he was afraid. He was afraid because he thought the master to be a hard man. Because going to the market and trading to try to increase his talent had a certain amount of risk. And if you're going to risk what was given to you in the first place, you might lose what is the master's. Now, the first 2 servants must have evaluated the same risk, but they were willing to risk it. An attempt to do good for the master, to double his property, they put it all on the line. But in doing so, they knew if they lost it all, they have a master who would have compassion on them. Their view of the master was one of mercy and love. A master who forgives, a master who is kind. And with this knowledge, they set out with their master's talents in hand, willing to put it all on the line, knowing they might lose it all. But the third servant doesn't know the master this way. The third servant assumes the master to be a hard man. In fact, he assumes the worst about this master. He assumes that he is one who is only concerned with profit, a man who reaps where he does not sow and gathers where he does not scatter. He thinks that this master just uses his servants, not to invite them into the joy of the master's house. He assumes this master only has servants for the sake of profit. And with this view of the master, the servant is afraid. I'm not going to try and trade up with the master's talents. I could lose it all. And then what? What happens if I lose the master's talent? He only cares about profit. He'll be angry. He'll be upset. He'll do away with me. I better do the safe thing. I better just bury it in the ground. The God you worship, what is he like? Do you worship a God who is mostly concerned with you getting it right? A God that is all about you being obedient? A God who is only happy when you're doing the right thing? Or do you have a God who would never have a harsh word about anyone doing anything? A God who only wants to make sure you're happy. And if you're not happy, you should do anything to make yourself happy. So you want to leave your wife? Fine, whatever makes you happy. You'd rather continue to live in sin? Sure, if that makes you happy. You should live the life that you want to live. That might say a lot about the God you believe in. Our other readings this morning gave us an interesting picture of the return of Christ. Listen again to how Zephaniah describes the coming of the Lord. This is our Old Testament reading. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Does that sound like you want to be there for that day? The day of the Lord? Does that sound like something you would look forward to? Describe it as a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish. And yet this is how the scriptures speak about the day of the Lord. And yet, hear how God describes the very same event, but in our Thessalonians passage. It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Well, which is it? Is it the day of the Lord of wrath and anguish, like Zephaniah says? Or is the day we obtain salvation, like 1 Thessalonians says? The answer is yes. This day of the Lord's coming is the same coming. And it will be for you either a day of wrath or a day of salvation. So what makes the difference? Why would it be for some a day of wrath and for others a day of salvation? What makes the difference? Well, if you live life your own way, if you give little care to what the scriptures say and do whatever you want, if the most important thing to you is what feels good, regardless of what your neighbor needs, that you need to be fulfilled first and foremost, then the coming of the Lord might not be so wonderful. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that I'm going to say, but if you listen to what God says and do it, if you love your neighbor more than you love yourself, then the coming of the Lord for you will be a blessed day. But you're wrong. If you think that, then the coming of the Lord won't be so wonderful for you either. If you give little care what the scriptures say, and if you do whatever you want, and do only what feels good, and yet you confess it as sin, if you repent, then the coming of the Lord is coming for your salvation. You see, the Lord despises those who live life for their own way, but he also despises those who think they live in obedience to his word. The Lord wants you to admit your wrongs. He wants you to confess your sins, to be the ones who repent every day. The Lord wants you to be one of those servants who knows that the Master is merciful and gracious, who go out and try to do good, but knowing that they will mess up and fail, that they have a God who will have mercy upon them and forgive them. He does not want the servant who is so afraid of the master, so afraid of losing what he's been given, so afraid that he might sin, might fail, that he's just going to bury the talent in the ground so it's safe. He wants a servant who can live their life knowing that it's not by obedience they achieve the master's good pleasure. It is because their master is good and gracious and merciful. A master who will welcome them into his house simply because he is a master of compassion. That's the God you have. You have a God who is not looking down, waiting for you to slip up so he can bring the hammer of justice upon you. You also don't have a God who just winks at sin and looks the other way because he's really that cool. You have a God that brings down the hammer of justice for sin, but he brings it down upon himself in your place. You worship a God who punishes himself for the wrongs that you have done. A God that has so much love, so much grace, so much compassion and mercy, that whenever your sin demands a punishment, he volunteers. He takes it up. He takes up flesh and bone so that your sin, your disobedience, your transgression is not your day of wrath, it is his. The great day of the Lord, the day the mighty men cry aloud, the day of distress and anguish, the day of wrath and ruin and devastation and darkness and gloom, it is not your anguish, it's his. It's not your wrath, it's his. That day of ruin, that day of darkness and gloom, is the day Jesus robbed you of the punishment you deserve for sin and made it his own. Therefore, dear saints, that day is coming. But God has not destined us for wrath, for that was for his son Jesus. He destined you to obtain salvation. That's the God you worship. A God that has so much grace and so much mercy and so much forgiveness that no sin can keep you from his kingdom. And it's on account of Christ that on that day, God will look at you and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter my joy, my rest, in the holy name of Jesus." Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.